card, and I actually met her through City Mission. Her and her husband was a pastor at the church in Flushing. She is also a pastor and redeemer. So, RCS, so you guys all met her there at Taipei Council. So y'all should go to counseling. So, I don't know if you guys saw the post, but she has a master's in family and marriage and family therapy. That's right. And it was all Facebook when she got her certificate from the year before. Very happy. We always see pictures of you and your daughters and your husband, so we know you love your family very much. So we just want to thank you for coming. So let's just welcome Michelle. And
with my parents about dating. I don't really remember having a conversation with my parents about sex. We never had the talk. I just remember that day that I got my period. I kind of knew what it was because I had read it in books, like Judy Blume. I know what to expect. I know, you know. And so I told my mom, and she said, okay, well now you just have to be careful because you can get pregnant. What does that mean? I'm like 12, 13. Okay, mom, let's not have this conversation anymore. You know, cringe. I'm so out of curiosity. I'm wondering, how many of you have actually had a conversation with your parents just about dating? Just about dating. Okay, raise them up high so we can see. Okay. Wow. Okay, can you share? Like, what was one thing that you remember? So for those of you that raised your hand about dating, like your parents might have said.
My mom was just like, make sure he's Christian.
Make sure he's Christian. We come from a Christian family. Okay, make sure he's Christian. Okay. Who else? Out of the people who raised their hands, what's one thing you remember?
It was don't date until like whatever age I was plus a few years, and then it kept changing. High school, like after college, like yeah.
My 10-year-old asked me, when can I start dating? I was like, what? I work in marriage and family therapy, but she asked me that question. I should be prepared already. But totally caught me off guard. And I said, not until you're 31. She's
like, what?
You're kidding, right?
So, yeah, I'm kidding.
We'll talk about that soon. Okay, so wait another. So, like, wait until, like, 21 and then add 5 more years to it or something, right? Okay, one more. What's one thing that was told to you about dating your
family? Don't give him your lunchbox.
Don't give him your lunchbox.
So that was your way of saying, like, oh, don't have sex.
Oh, wow. Did you know what she meant by that?
Yeah, we were folding laundry. She's like, don't eat my lunchbox.
Wow. That's very nice of you. Okay. Well, how many of you have had conversations with your parents about sex? Okay, now, apart from the lunchbox conversation, is there a little bit more to that?
No, I don't think so.
Okay. How about over here? You guys kind of are like...
I didn't,
a little bit of
like, I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but mm-hmm. She was like, if you do, use protection.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Which is usually the case.
Yeah.
You know, use protection.
Like, don't be stupid.
And you knew what you meant by that. How old were you?
I can't
see. Middle school.
Middle school? Okay. How old were you? How old were you when she... 13? Okay. Anyone else?
Till way after marriage.
Wait till after marriage to have sex?
Yeah.
And then that was the extent of the sex conversation? I mean, you don't have to share in detail, but when you're... more than
they
wanted to talk about.
I think I just asked them, like, if babies come out of their of the stomach, and then I think they explained the rules.
Oh, they did. Okay. Now, do you? Not to keep putting you on the spot, but do you remember? I'm not gonna draw it. But no, it's okay if you don't remember. Okay, you are. I'll take you off the hook. All right. So let me just check back a little bit and ask you guys, and I want you to just kind of shout out. Where did you learn your ideas of dating from?
On the street.
Books, too. What did you see on the street?
People on Tinder.
Huh?
People
walking together. Okay, like holding hands. Make it out. Where else?
School.
School. What do you learn in school about dating?
Nothing, you just see your friends. Seriously?
Talking about how good looking somebody is.
I remember there was a thing called a cuffing season.
A what?
Cuffing season.
Cuffing?
Yeah, so that's like the period where a lot of people just get together because it's cuffing season. It's like as if it's like
hormones are like raging. like prom season? That's like cuffing season.
Ah, okay.
Like that's
it's people. It's like a
soundtrack. Well, that's like a sad cuffing season.
Yeah, that's I think like
Alright, so I don't know if that's how you felt, but that's okay. We get the point. What else? Where else do we learn about dating?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Okay, let me get two more.
Music videos.
Oh, yes. And just the music. Subways. Is that kind of like the street thing?
Facebook.
Oh, yes, Facebook.
Older brothers.
Oh, older, let's say older siblings.
Friends. Movies.
Advertising.
Yeah, how many of you saw that gum commercial?
My mom would tell me stories about
the show you're gonna cry.
How she was born.
Yeah? Oh, okay, parents.
Yeah. Like the food thing was
good.
Yeah.
Okay.
Alright,
this is a great list. Now I could write here, but I do want to write down because very closely connected to ideas of dating. We hear about ideas of sex, don't we? Where do we learn about ideas of sex? And maybe it's very similar to the list that we have here on the right. Oh, is there anything else that you would add?
Can I add church too?
Church. What do you hear in church? Message, you know, don't have sex, wait. Like, what then are we left with? I didn't do that. What was your name again?
Rochelle.
Rochelle? How many of you are with Rochelle on this?
What is that?
Alright, well, majority of you are lying. No, I'm just kidding. No, like, there is, honestly, I think you're left with a lot of confused messages about relationships, what it looks like to have a good, healthy relationship, what the ideas of sex are. Because a lot of times, all we are left with is the message, especially from Christian homes, if we're not having conversations from our parents, whether you grew up from a Christian home or not, is basically, don't have sex, and if you have sex, use protection. Don't be dumb, right? What does that even mean? We don't know. And then, you know, with the internet and Facebook, yeah, we see people hooking up all the time. We get ideas, porn. A lot of men and women have an addiction to porn. And that is something we're left with, a lot of confusing messages about what does a healthy relationship look like. For those of you, I guess, who've seen different kinds of relationship models, how many of you feel like you've had healthy models of relationship? Like, you understand what a healthy relationship looks like. Okay. All right. Can you raise your hands really high? Okay. In a room full of, I don't know, like 50 people, I'd say, that's kind of sad. It's great. I love that we have hands that are up so that it's not at zero, that there is a, you know, model of healthy relationship that's here. But I think that speaks to this, right? Like, we don't know because we've come from brokenness. Some of us experience really hard home lives. Some of us have seen really hard things and experienced really hard things. Some of us currently might be in the situation in the midst of a really difficult relationship and home life. And so all of this combined is saying, okay, what does this mean? And especially in the context of church, in the context of our relationship with God, what does that mean? When I ask you, you can tell I'm a counselor, I ask lots of questions. Sorry. But not sorry. Can I use this? Can I write on this part too? Okay. When you hear the word boundaries, what comes to mind?
Limits.
Who else?
Dr. Henry Cloud.
I'm a big fan of his.
Safetiness?
Rules. Restriction.
Rules. Let me get one more. Rules here?
Yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
Yep.
I see it.
Frustration.
Anyone happy? Anyone glad? Anyone like this?
I have one person.
Maybe two, three.
What about safety?
Hmm?
What about
safety? You feel safe?
Yeah.
Okay. Anything else? When we talk about boundaries in dating, when we talk about boundaries in sex, relationships, and maybe not just dating, but there are boundaries in regular relationships. Do you guys know that there? It's good to have boundaries in relationships, whether it is with your parents, your coworkers, teachers, with your siblings. Like having boundaries is good, and knowing what those boundaries are. When we hear the word boundaries, you guys came up with, you hear limits, you hear safetyness, rules, restrictions. Dr. Cloud, there's this gap. But there's a feeling of frustration, conflict, but there's safety there. But there wasn't this elated joy, like, ooh, there's boundaries and this is a good thing. There's more like, maybe that how come is like a curiosity thing, and I want to know why. Can you teach me more? Or maybe it's more of like, I don't want this. Like, why does that have to be there? And so I want to talk about tonight a lot of these things. That boundaries is actually a good thing. And that we have a God who loves us unconditionally, but he will not unconditionally allow things to be a free fall in our lives. That he actually has these boundaries that are good for us. And for some of us, we might be like, yeah, but it's a kind of a killjoy, right? I try to follow him, but it's just too hard and it's no fun. I want to challenge that notion a little bit tonight. So, you know, I grew up pastor's home, and I grew up kind of in this era where there was this really popular book called I Kissed David the Butt. Some of you older folk with me, I'm 40, right, might know and be familiar, heard of that. But, you know, this book was kind of like the dating book that everybody read, that all the Christians read, and it was kind of like the go-to guide, like in how to court, how to have a good relationship, and then to kind of be in this place where you can attract the one. By the way, can I tell you that there is a myth about that? Well, first let me ask, how many of you believe that there is the one for you? Some of you are like, I think so, but then she said, it's a myth, so there's something about that. I should have asked the question first before I actually said that. Well, you know what, there, in one sense, I'll tell you why it's a myth. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have different ideas or standards about what you want, but there's a lot of pressure that a lot of people feel that they say, you know, God has the one for me, this perfect person for me. And then what actually ends up happening is that this idea, this notion of this person, the one, becomes idolized. And you end up looking for perfection instead of looking at the one who is perfect. Instead of looking for the one that who will provide you with that person. And there, when we do that then, when we meet or go on a date and things like that, sometimes we're like, oh, I don't like this person because they're Yankees. you know what? They have these great qualities, but I don't like this person because they like really slurp, they're super loud, right? Or they chew in my ear, or I don't know, whatever it is. I know they're like silly examples, but you know, sometimes the notion of perfect kind of gets to this place again where we idealize our future partners or the person that we want to be in a relationship with and then eventually date. Married. A big part of actually saying that I want to find the one is actually preparing yourself to be the one. We're so busy at looking at the qualities, again, of the way, you know, how is this person for me and that. And listen, again, I'm not knocking that. I'm not saying don't have those. Those are good things to have. You want to have some of those standards. But if so much of the focus is on those things, what's going on in here with you? Are you being at a place where you are preparing yourself for the person that comes into your life? Because marriage, I think that I married a really good man. I love him. Actually, he's perfect. I feel like it's one of those things where it's like, oh, you're like my missing piece of the puzzle. You know, that kind of cheesiness. And I really do feel like God brought us together in that sense. But there is work. There is work that's going to be done. So if the picture of the one is that everything is going to be fine and they're going to fit all of these things and then we live happily ever after, because that's a notion, a myth that we fall into, because that's the way the movies, society, and TV portrays it, we're going to be in for a deep disappointment. So, we talked about these things, but do you know specifically what these boundaries are? What are boundaries anyway? You want to explore this because there are boundaries that we all have. There are boundaries that we all want and need to actually listen to. You have to know what your values are. You have to know what it is that you cherish. Like, without those things, without really knowing who you are, it's really hard to be in a relationship. Because then what happens is we look for the other person to define us. And one of the number one things about us as being Christians is not just, you know, be in a relationship but don't have sex. It's be in a relationship and learn how to be a follower of Christ. Learn how to be rooted in Christ. We hear that a lot, but oftentimes when we get into this relationship with a guy or a girl and we're totally infatuated with them, right, we're texting with them all the time, we're on the phone all the time, we're thinking about them all the time, then all of a sudden, you know, who Jesus was, it's like, Jesus, I'll never leave you. Jesus, you are number one. And, you know, you go on this retreat and you come back and it's like, God, you're great, you're fantastic, I love you. And then this person shows up and it's like, right, it's like Snapchat. Next thing is gone, right? It's like, oh my gosh, where are you? Who's this new person? And what's their new story? And how are they going to fill this tank in me that needs that affirmation and that wants that encouragement? But I want to backtrack a little bit and say, boundaries are anything that helps you to differentiate you from someone else or shows you where you begin and end. That makes sense, right? And it defines what is me and what is not me. Are you getting the point? It shows me where I end and where someone else begins, leading me to a sense of ownership. If you don't know who you are, if you don't know what your boundaries are, you're not going to know what to do with yourself, and you're not going to know, or the other person is going to know, and you're going to lean on them, and that's crossing all sorts of boundaries. Boundaries help us keep the good in and the bad out, and they also define our soul. They help us to know what it is to guard it and how to maintain it. In Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And boundaries help us to guard our hearts. They guard our treasures, Matthew 7:6, so that people will not steal them. Matthew 7:6, I love how it's phrased in this way, because he says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to the pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. That's pretty graphic. But basically, this verse is saying, boundaries help us to keep the pearls inside. Do we know what our pearls are? Do we know, in a sense, right, how to protect them? There are there's something here with boundaries that I want to begin to kind of narrow, because right now it's like this big thing. It's like, okay, she's talking about boundaries, and we know so far that boundaries is something that's good to have, and it's protective, and it's something that defines me from the person that's sitting next to me, right? I want you to reach over and put your hand on your person's shoulder. All right, now for some of you, you're like, this is nice, I get to stretch a little bit. For some of you, you're like, I don't want to touch this person that's next to me, right? You're like this, right? And Carlos is like, okay, let's try, not a big deal, now, I want you to take your hand and put it on their head. Now, when I have a smaller group, one of the exercises that I do when I do boundaries, and I do this at Redeemer, is we actually sit in a circle, and I actually go beyond just them, you know, touching the shoulders and the head. And in this whole exercise, we actually say, you know, in the first round, verbally tell them that you don't want their hand on your shoulder. Right? And so you might say, can you take your hand off my shoulder, or please stop? Right? In the second round, I'll say, you know what? Same thing's gonna happen, you're gonna put your hand on the person's shoulder, but this time you're gonna just use your body language. Right? So don't say anything, you're gonna just kind of jerk it up, right? Or when some people have actually gotten up from their seat and walked, you know. It's sending a message. You know, and then the third part is actually using both your body language as well as your physical body, or however way you're gonna say. So person goes, and I'm telling the person who's putting their hand on the shoulder, right? The instructions are, no matter what, don't cave in right away, right? Keep your hand there for as long as possible.
What are you supposed to have them do this exercise?
Think about what we're talking about. Yes, boundaries. Is that what you were going to say? What were you going to say? To bother the person. Actually, you're not too far off. I do want them to bother the person. But here's the thing.
To see their reaction?
To see their reaction. And it's actually quite an emotional thing for some people. And they don't expect that experience. Because it's talking about your boundaries. If you are someone who doesn't know boundaries or who you are, remember that part about taking responsibility or guarding your pearl, right? Who you are, you are someone that is of value and of worth. And somebody goes over and they cross the line and there, it's only touching shoulders. And we hear about boundary crossings all the time in the news, unfortunately. But they go and they do it. And some people say, I can't. I can't tell them to like get up. And they'll meekly be like, can you stop? It's a small group and we're just role playing and we're acting and they are terrified. They don't know how to say, can you please stop? That might have to do with maybe some of the boundary crossings that happen in their lives. That might have to do with the fact that even if none of those things happen, they just don't know how to say no. Because for many of us, culturally, we grow up, right, saying, you know, the parents are kind of, they're the boss, right, of course. And we grow up listening to them, but we're kind of raised to not question authority in some sense. And I'm not saying in a disrespectful way, but a lot of times it's saying, you know, in my family, it really was kind of like, you know, kids are to be seen and not heard, right? Do as I say, you know, don't talk back and things like that. And so you just kind of are shaped and molded to not really have a voice. A lot of what we need to do is relearn what our boundaries are, to relearn that it's okay to say no, to relearn who we are, and then who we are in Christ, because that allows us to define the boundaries very clearly. It might have been just an exercise of touching your partner, but emotionally, especially if I asked you to do that exercise, and the person that you're asking to move their hand off your shoulder doesn't do it, in some ways, not only do you feel physical violation in some sense, to a small degree in that exercise, but then you also begin to feel emotionally violated. Emotional boundaries are one of the boundaries that are really important to be aware of. In growing emotional boundaries, you begin to learn and understand having emotional boundaries is really important in relationship, and you grow in wisdom from that. Emotionally, whether you are in a romantic relationship or a relationship with someone who is a really close friend, and I think one of the questions, and we'll go over, and by the way, I love the questions that you guys sent in. Thank you very much. And I do want to take some time in answering some of them. There's a lot, so. And I didn't find out how many lids it takes to get to the center of a Tootsie Pop, whoever sent that in. Okay. But even when you are in a relationship, right, with someone, not a romantic person, but also someone who is a very close friend, there may be times that you are afraid to say no, or afraid to show, you know, that you don't want to do something. Right? Having these boundaries, and then you begin to feel like, I'm really tired, or I really don't want to do what this person is asking me to do. And then honoring that is having healthy boundaries. If for the majority of the time, you're kind of a yes person, give yourself permission to start saying no. It's okay. If you are afraid that this person is going to reject you based on that one no, then that's saying something about your friendship or your relationship or your romantic relationship with that person. It begins to show where the relationship is. If this person says, well, if you don't do this, then you don't really care about me. Right? If you don't have sex, that means you don't really love me. Anytime we make decisions based on fear or anxiety, it's going to get us into trouble. Again, being rooted in Christ, in our relationship with Him, is going to help us to move away from fear-based relationships and decisions that we make, right, into something that is bold and courageous and right, and ultimately having healthy boundaries. We never owe anyone any specific amount of feelings or emotions. And to give someone your whole heart too early is unsafe and actually unfair to the person that you feel this towards. And that may expand as we continue to go on. Okay, the other one. So there's emotional boundaries that I want you to keep aware of. The other one is spiritual boundaries. Spiritual boundaries, what does that mean? Having spiritual boundaries is about having your individual relationship with God, right, and the church community, to help you to protect your heart. It's about growing in your spiritual identity of faith in Christ, which gives you the ability to actually have the fruit of the Spirit, right? Which is, you guys know, say with me, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Many times we go into relationships without actually thinking about these things. We don't think about how, where am I, and how am I doing in terms of my love level, or my joy level, my peace level, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And it looks different depending on who it is that you're talking to. But having this spiritual boundary and understanding that growing in that requires maybe this relationship with Christ that helps us to have this, because we can't give out something that we don't have. If we want for, and some of us are actually really good at doing this. You know, you guys know that the Lord commands us to love our neighbors as ourselves. what's really fascinated me a lot of times is that we're actually really good at loving other people than we actually do loving ourselves. And I say this because of how much struggle we have in our minds about who we are, our identity, our shame, and our worth. Right? You think about it on a given day, there may be some thoughts that I think I would be a billionaire by now if I had everyone actually write down their thoughts and then collect the money and say, you know, this obviously that's unethical, I would never do that, and I wouldn't want you to do that. But we're not aware of how much we actually beat ourselves up and how much we tell ourselves that we're not good enough, we're not worthy, we're inadequate, I'm not lovable, I'm unloved. And I always look at the person that sits across from me who's struggling with depression, who is struggling with anxiety, who's struggling with their identity and self-worth. And I'm thinking, gosh, I hear about all these stories and about how amazing you are to other people. How are you doing that? And the answer I get is, I don't know, it's just so much easier to love other people than I can love myself. And I say, well, you know, that seems kind of strange in some sense. I know that is easier, because then they say, you know, then I don't have to look at myself. I don't have to look at my flaws. I don't have to look at all of these different things that I think that I am. And it's just better that way. It's easier to love somebody else. And, you know, and I go back to that verse, I'm thinking, okay, as great as you are able to love, how much more amazing would it be if you were actually able to love yourself? And then from that place of love, love your neighbor as yourself. Because you're then now giving out from this overflow of your connection with God, who affirms you and who says, you are good, you are worthy, you are adequate, you are beautiful, you are smart. I see you, and I think you're amazing. But oftentimes, there's a saying that we need God with skin on, right? And we go to people of the opposite sex to receive that affirmation and love, to fill that area that we actually need God to fill. And then at some point, it just feels like this isn't enough. Our spiritual boundaries enables us to get connected with Christ in a way that fills us, so that we're able to give. When we are in a relationship, when we are connected to Christ, it helps us to give that other person grace, love, mercy. How many of us could use some grace in our relationships, right? Not just romantic relationships, but maybe even in our relationships with our parents, with our siblings. How many of us could use mercy? How many of us could use... yeah, I feel that way too, but... How many of us could use love, more love? If we're not rooted and receiving that from the source, how are we to give that to the people around us? Another part that I have to talk about in terms of watching boundaries these days is just in terms of digital boundaries. You know, we talked about, you know, we go from like emotional, spiritual, digital. Digital is important because it's all around us. All of you, majority of you, probably all of you, own some kind of cell phone, you know, electronic device, something, right, where you have all these different apps. And sometimes it's hard to know the line between healthy and unhealthy. Right? What does that look like to have rules? Are there rules to Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, what else did I write? Twitter, Tumblr, did I miss anything? Instagram, did I say that? Oh, yeah. I got a little excited.
like our rules or their rules?
Okay, I get what you mean. Yeah, there are those policies. Relational rules, let's say. Right, so there's Facebook, there's Instagram, Snapchat, Tumblr, Twitter. Like, what are some, like, unsaid rules, I guess, that we follow? And maybe they're more like, it's just common sense. I don't know. But just shout them out. Okay, you can only post on Instagram once a day. I didn't know that. I guess that's different from Snapchat, right? Where you can just like constantly, I don't have Snapchat. I don't know, just stuff that I read. what else?
Don't harass people with pictures they don't want you to post.
Yeah. So always check in on them and see if it's okay to tag them. Okay. Yeah, that's good. That's a good one. That's a good one there. What else? Come on, I know you guys are all on social media.
Is this rules about how to use social media?
Yeah, like not let's say not the entities or the apps like rules, right? But they are there. They're common sense rules,
okay.
Right? Like no explicit stuff, material, right. Things like that, right? But what other things? Like for you, what are some rules that you go by for yourself?
If I were to like look at someone's like picture 4 years ago, I can't like comment on it or like it.
So you just stop them. Explicit, right, and things that you wouldn't want to show your mom. This happens a lot. I actually was talking with someone who took a photo of herself without her top, without her bra, and texted that over. And of course, once you do that, you don't have control over it anymore. It's all out there for anybody, for whatever way they want to use it and abuse it. So that is a boundary that I hope none of you will ever fall into, or if that has happened, that will not happen again. Because then that's something you're not honoring yourself, or in a sense, honoring that pearl, who you are. There's also just the way that you talk to someone over social media, right? No caps or even some of the things that are spoken and said that are sexually explicit that needs to be checked. Even if you're dating, don't do it. If you're dating, you know, and the guy or the girl is like, yeah, but you just, I don't know, are so beautiful, and I don't know, you want to see a guy's naked butt. Why do you want to see a guy's naked butt? I don't know. But don't do it. Don't ask them for it. Don't ask, you know, a female for it. Or don't ask if your friends happen to have it and they're like looking. You know, honor yourself. And just say, no, that's something that I don't need. I don't need to have that image in my mind. Once we see something, it takes a really long time for us to unsee something. we might get more into that a little bit later. But with Facebook and things like that, a common question too is like, do we post our relationship status, right? Like, we've been dating for a week now. Do we say, like, we're in a serious relationship? Well, I mean, that's going to be up to you, but then know that things like that, when you post it publicly, everybody's going to know. And I guess that's not really the problem, but the problem is in how it might violate your own boundaries and your sense of self-worth and who you are. And then you have to think, okay, what will this serve me when I post something? Am I looking for affirmation? Am I looking for attention? Again, those things are not bad in and of themselves. We all need affirmation and we all want attention. But when it becomes the thing and the sole thing that fills us, that's when the warning signals should come up and be like, hey, what's going on? Okay. Just some things that I wrote about boundaries to be aware of, okay? Beyond these limits, what fits into these? It's skin. Skin is our first boundary, right? It's something that keeps dirt out, infections out. You know, it's healthy for us. Words, what we say, how we say them, what we hear, truth. This encompasses the truth of God, how he grounds us and who we are, who gives us our sense of us. Geographical distance is a boundary. Time is a boundary. Do you guys know that? Time is a boundary. Emotional distance, other people, consequences. Okay. Now, other people, they're a boundary because if, let's say you are in a relationship that you shouldn't be in, or you've just broken up, you know, from a relationship. Being with that, the good community, a community like this, allows you to actually hear the truth, again, about who you are, be affirmed in that as you're reminded of the truth of who God is in your life. But also, if you decide, yeah, well, maybe I want to go back with this person, but they weren't the healthiest. They didn't have a sense of who they were being abusive, they were being emotionally abusive, they were manipulative, they were being way too physical beyond what you were, and I mean by that, not just physically abusive, but sexually abusive. Or maybe they were being a little too sexual with you in a way that you felt uncomfortable. But because you miss this person, you're thinking, well, maybe maybe it wasn't that bad. Maybe it was just all in my head. When you have those thoughts, I want to encourage you to listen to them and talk with someone. Talk with someone who is older, someone who you trust, because that's saying something. There was something there, and if you don't honor that, that's a boundary that you yourself are crossing. You're not honoring the warning signals of that. Okay. So this. Okay. So here's the big thing about sexual boundaries. And this is usually the big thing that people want to hear about. And I didn't leave this last or anything like that because it's like the big thing. And okay, this is it. We get to hear, you know, what we're all here for. Well, I want to talk about all the other things because oftentimes when we talk about dating and being in a romantic relationship, we don't necessarily see us as a whole person. One of the first questions that, you know, people ask when they're attracted to each other and are in a relationship is, well, how far can I go with this person? Right? How far is too far? And oftentimes that question might end up getting us into trouble or to a place that, you know, we might not necessarily want to be. Again, going back to who we are in Christ, we have to ask that question. Do I know who I am in Christ? Because if we have a good relationship and if you don't know what this relationship with Christ looks like, I want to encourage you to talk with someone. Talk with someone here that you know, who's a leader that has a relationship with Christ. Say, I want to know what this actually means. I want to understand it better. I want for it to be clearer. Can you help me? Because it's from that place, if you are in this relationship with God, and I think actually one of the questions that I was asked is, you know, and by the way, all these are anonymous. I don't know who asked, and you don't need to reveal yourself. Okay. You know, one of the questions, okay, is how far is too far? But when do I know to break up? If you're going into a relationship, right, with that in mind, or when you're in it, and now that you know some of these boundaries, right, and it's being violated, that's when you can say, okay, something is here, and I need to talk with someone to receive wisdom and guidance, because some of my boundaries I feel like might have been crossed. And the fact that that question is being asked is saying, hey, ding, 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 something might be off here, right? But if you're going into... And who goes into a relationship that actually says, you know, actually celebrities do this all the time with their prenuptial agreements, right? Is like, because we make all this money and because, you know, we're getting married, we have to know exactly, like, who belongs to who, and we will divide it all, however much and percentage. And they do that because in the back of their minds, it's kind of like, well, you know what? If we get married... there's always divorce if things don't work out. And there is no motivation to stay in a relationship and to work it out. Okay. And so, again, having and knowing who you are in Christ allows you to actually be in a relationship that's going to have a healthy sexual boundary. So I know I'm running out of time. I'm talking a lot. Okay. Oftentimes we grow up with a message, right, that don't have sex, or wait, just don't do it. We're threatened with, like, do you want to get an STD or do you want to get get somebody pregnant, and then ruin the rest of your life, right? And what's kind of wrong with this statement is that it puts actually the act of sex in a neutral place. Does that make sense? Because it's taking sex, and you're not even talking about sex at that point, you're actually talking about what happens with the consequences. It's talking about, basically, it's a moral indication, and you have to deal with the ugliness of the aftermath of having sex when you weren't really told, you know, why not? So, sex in and of itself, in that case, here, doesn't matter. And then, so we're like, well, it doesn't matter. We'll just have to deal with the consequences when it happens, and the emphasis here is in the wrong place. Right? Sometimes we grow up with a message that we have to obey God. That's why. That's the answer that we get. Yes, we do. I'm not saying, you know, we don't. We need to obey God. That is vital. Right? And obedience is the clearest way in which we express our love to God. Right? And Jesus, in John 14, said, right? If you love me, you will obey my command. Right? If anyone loves me, he will obey my teachings. And God loves us perfectly and asks us to give our lives to him out of love. And God's will for us is for our lives, right, is perfect. His will for us is perfect and perfectly trustworthy. But we don't trust it. We don't trust that his love for us is perfectly trustworthy. To say that we love God and then withhold our obedience to him expresses that something is wrong with our love and our trust for him. And basically we're saying, God, your love and your trust, yeah, we hear that it's good and it's perfect, but we don't really believe it wholeheartedly. Scripture speaks clearly about one specific way in which obedience pleases God, right? Obeying God's rule about sexuality in a concrete way in which we honor God with our bodies. So 1 Corinthians 6:20. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. We know this. So why isn't this enough for us? We hear about these teachings, and yet it's not enough for us. And I think a big part of it, again, is because we haven't fully understood that God, he is a good, good Father. And he desires good things for his children. And our relationship with him goes beyond a set of following rules. There are a lot of people, again, that say, I've been a good Christian my entire life. I follow the rules. I did everything right. And yet, I feel disappointed. I feel unfulfilled. Our relationship with God isn't about following a set of rules. It's not staying pure until marriage either. Our relationship with God is about cultivating that love relationship and understanding what it means. And it's not whittled down to a set of rules. His rules are good. Deuteronomy 10:13, the Lord's commands and decrees are given to you for your own good. And then we can have confidence that following God's rules about sexuality is actually the best way for us to act. There's something that I do want to say real quick before I answer some of those questions. Is that okay? I know it's 9. Are you guys okay? You still with me?
Yeah.
Okay. You can throw something at me if you're not. Okay. There's something that we have to understand about sex itself. Right? We hear, okay, safe sex until marriage and all that, but what about it? Can you just tell us already? We have to, I think, understand and have respect for unity and what that actually means. The heart and foundation of Christian sex is founded on the nature of sex that God made, right, on what it actually means when we actually have it. Right? The world wants for us to believe that the physical act of sex is neutral until something happens. That sex is neutral, meaningless, it's a biological act that is to be judged only by the consequences that it produces. And so basically, bad sex is sex that hurts people. Bad sex is sex where it's just as not fun. Or the intent that was in the heart. The world and society will say, well, bad sex is sex that's based on its selfishness. But by God's design, the physical act of sex and all sexual activity, which includes heavy petting, right, which includes oral sex, which includes, you know, anything that you would think when you talk about, you know, sexual activity, it falls under this. It's not just intercourse. Um, But by God's design, the physical act of sex and all sexual activity has an intrinsic built-in meaning given to it by God. So, yeah, sex has a fixed and objective meaning. All right, say what? All right, this is what you guys are all waiting for. We've heard in Genesis 2:24, right, that for this reason a man will leave his father and mother to be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Right, we're familiar with that. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 6:15-17, actually expands on this. It says, "Do you not know your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with the prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with the prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit." This means that sex has a meaning. And it is a meaning of union, of uniting two people. Okay, so what's the big deal about that? I'm going to read this great quote, actually, by an author named Louis Smeeds, who wrote a book called Sex for Christians. He says, "It doesn't matter what the two people who are having sex have in mind. The reality of the act, unfelt and unnoticed by them, is this. It unites them, body and soul, to each other. It unites them in that strange, impossible-to-pinpoint sense of one flesh. There is no such thing as casual sex, no matter how casual people are about it. The Christian assaults reality in his night out at the brothel. He uses a woman, puts her back in the closet where she can be forgotten. But the reality is that he has put away a person with whom he has done something that was meant to inseparably join them. This is what is at stake for Paul in the question of sexual intercourse between unmarried people. And now we can see clearly why Paul thought sexual intercourse by unmarried people is wrong. It's wrong because it violates the inner reality of the act. It's wrong because unmarried people thereby engage in life-uniting act without a life-uniting intent or commitment. I've heard it said that sex glues two people together in such a way that their lives are forever different because of their union. For this reason, God made sex for marriage. Sex is meant to be a uniting force, a uniting event. Union in marriage is both a one-time event and an ongoing process. Sex draws and unites us on this ongoing basis. Because there's a lot of nakedness, obviously, but there's vulnerability. And oftentimes when we engage in sex outside of marriage, we don't know what to do with the vulnerable feelings that we have afterwards. Both men feel it, they might feel it and express it in a different way, but women feel it as well. And marriage is a gradual learning of what it means to actually be self-giving, to have pleasure, and then of course having and raising children together, it's uniting. But undergirding these relational developments that sex gives to us is the mysterious, there's a spiritual truth that we can never fully explain, and it's that sex makes us one flesh. Something mystical and beautiful and unexplainable happens when two people give their bodies to one another. Now, sex does not create instant unity. Right? Just because you're in a dating relationship and you have sex and you're thinking, I'm going to have sex so that I can stay in this relationship and this person will stay around, it's not going to give you that security and unity that you want. And that's why often there is this push and pull of our feelings and our hearts. Because there isn't that commitment. You can't seal your current relationship by having sex and thinking that it's going to stay and create safety. If anything, again, if sex glues us together, but we spend our youth gluing ourselves to others and then prying ourselves apart from them later on, we are building our own capacities to not really unite with anyone. I know that sounds really harsh. I actually got that from a book, and I really like that because of the image that it offers. But here's the good news about all of this, because I don't just want to leave it here, because I know that there may be some of you here who have struggled with this, who have struggled with boundaries, who have had sex, who have had different areas of sex experiences. And to you, I want to say, this is the good news of the Bible, and this is what you guys have been studying in Romans, that God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Isaiah 1:18, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. I stand up here and I talk to you, but there was a time when I sat in those chairs and I said, I am unworthy. I am unlovable. No one will ever love me. I am damaged goods. That was a real thought that I had. And I struggled with myself. I struggled because I crossed many of the boundaries that I talked about today. I had sex before marriage, and it was something that was really hard for me to come to grasp with. And it wasn't until I fully understood my identity and worth in Christ and receiving the forgiving love that he did on the cross for me, that we never ever changed that, that set me apart, that gave me freedom. Thank you. You know, there's something that I want to say in all of this too. And if some of you feel conviction, you know, or shame, well, more conviction than shame. I am not standing up here to shame or to condemn. That is not at all. A lot of this is to give you a framework and actually to say, okay, from here, and knowing this, and there's so much more. I can go on until midnight. I could probably go on for like the rest of the weekend talking about this stuff. I love talking about relationships, but also what it means to have healthy relationships. But I want to encourage you to talk to, again, your leaders about some of these things that you may be struggling with. Don't struggle alone. Don't keep things a secret. Don't hide in shame, because this is when the enemy comes and he's going to try to say, you know what? What Christ did on the cross, that's not for you. You think you're really worthy of that? That's a battle, a hard battle that I had to fight. And I had to say, you know what? Yeah, I am worthy. Child of God. Darn it. You are responsible, actually, for the kind of person that you become. Your decisions and choices now actually determine the kind of person that you are and will be. You have your friends, you have your parents, there's still going to be influences on you, but ultimately, what you know about boundaries and how you grow in that, it's going to help and shape you. And that decision is up to you. You have that ability and you have that power. And for those of you who've given that power away, say, take it back, it's mine. People who understand this about themselves, they actually make better choices for themselves. Don't ever let fear dictate and motivate what you do and who you are. Can I show the video real quick? I really like this guy. If you guys have not heard of him, but he and his wife, his name is Jeff. His wife's name is Alyssa. Have you guys ever heard of him? How many of you guys have heard of them? Jeff and Alyssa? Okay. They have great YouTube channel that talks about relationships, dating, and all of that. I encourage you to go check them out. This is the spoken word poetry by Jeff.
So let's look at the subject. I'm going to tell you why I'm disgusted. So tonight, looks like sex will be our topic of discussion. Now, see, sex isn't evil. for marriage is why God made it. But I know you're like, come on, man. That's too outdated. This is 2011, bro. We do it for recreation. And hey, if you're in college, you do it while you're wasted. But I want to question this logic. I want to pop off the seal. I want to question something that we think is already a done deal. So take a rape victim, for example, and once it's revealed. When her bruises go away, is she totally healed? Nah, the damage is lasting. You can see it in her eyes. But if it was just abused recreation, why did it ruin her life? I mean, if sex is just for fun, why does it take such a toll? Maybe it's because you don't just have sex with a body, you have sex with a soul. Which means for me, there ain't no premarital loving. And it ain't just because I want a baby in the oven, it's because I'm staying pure until the day that I'm a husband. But see, this wasn't always me. That's a guarantee. Let's go back in the past, see who I used to be. Now growing up, I never learned how to treat a lady. If I learned one thing from my dad, it was leave the mom ditch the baby. Now I don't say that to get sympathy, I say that to be real. Because according to stats, about 40% of you know how that feels. So I let the TV show me what the music already told me. No dad at home, so I was letting MTV mold me. And they sold me, which is why my life revolved around what girl I could get next. My life revolved around this girl named Sex. Sure, I'd get at her on the text, but I gotta confess, it seems the longer we dated, the bigger the mess. But then, my girlfriend was late on that time of the month. If you know what I mean, you understand when I say my heart sunk. I started to think about abortion, and I started to butter it up. But it's funny, they don't make condoms for sin. You can't just cover it up. It was just a scare, but I knew a father I didn't want to be. It's funny how I was pro-life until it happened to me. So dudes, think twice before you desire her just because she's hot. Because the truth is, your body makes a promise, whether you do or not. Sorry I digress, but let's get back to the topic. And there's some dudes who pressure her even when she says stop it. You're not a man. You're just a boy that can shave and you put on a good cover. Because if you don't respect her when she says no, you certainly don't love her. So how about you start studying her heart, stop studying her booty, or maybe invest the same amount of time in her that you do in Call of Duty. Because what makes you think you can get this girl and all of a sudden get naughty? Because you should have to touch her heart and her mind first before you ever touch her body. Because she longs to be accepted, she longs to be loved, so she gives herself up to another guy's lust. She thinks it feels good at first, but then she gets bitter. Because the promise of satisfaction, it never delivers. She's like, I don't want to, but it's just too tempting. So she keeps opening up the present just to find that it's empty. And then she starts to get confused. She keeps getting rejected by all these dudes. They tell her on a scale of 10, she's a 2. But that ain't true. If she only knew that Jesus, he loves and accepts us. Even when you don't want him, he'll never reject us. He heals us from that sin that totally infects us. And he does what condoms can't, he emotionally protects us. And I know some of you hear this, you're gonna want to indict me. But we gotta think rightly, so I'll ask politely. Can you really say this isn't even true? Just slightly? I mean, we touched the forbidden fruit, not to realize it's poison ivy, and now we're numb and we're itching, and we got a distorted psyche. You don't think you just do it, like your name was Nike, not realizing that the consequences of your actions are, oh, so pricey. So this last story, though, is for those who think they're too dirty. This last story is for those who think they're unworthy. Read John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery. The religious leaders throw her naked in the temple while she yells, don't murder me. They say, Jesus, the law commands us to stone this woman. And you hear the hate in their tone. Jesus pauses then and says, whoever's without sin, you can cast the first stone. I mean, can you imagine the sound? Silence all around. You hear footsteps walk away, you hear a stone hit the ground. And then Jesus kneels down, the woman thought it was her demise. He lifts up her face, you see the grace in his eyes. He says, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. I love you. I accept you. Mercy is yours. But if you're anything like me, you're like, no, that can't be. Why would he ever die for me? See, but then I saw that scene where I was redeemed. He reached out and touched me and said, Jeff, you're free. Instantly, I was wearing the brightest robe I'd ever seen. I was perfectly spotless. I was perfectly clean. So bright, in fact, then I thought I'd go blind. I said, whose is this? He said, actually, it's mine. So think twice before you eat what society feeds us. Come follow the king. His name is Jesus.
Now there's some of you, and I actually want to spend a little bit of time in prayer. You know, just in home. In different ways. And, you know, for some of us, we need to kind of say, you know, I want to kind of do up a guide in some ways. Can I do that?
He says, yeah.
Totally. For some of you, you want to experience His goodness and love for you again. So let's close our eyes. Lead you through, won't be long. Father, there was a lot that was said tonight. It was a long talk, a lot of different things going on. Some hit your sons and your daughters stronger than others. It was a particular message that might have been spoken that hit and resonated in different ways. And so, Lord, you know, and you know what that is. So, Holy Spirit, come. You've been here. You are here. And Lord, I know the number one place that you are asking us to go tonight is that there is any unrepentant sin in our hearts and what we've experienced, either in our relationships, or we have dishonored you, or even in our relationships with the computer screen. Lord, I ask that you come. That you come and that you wash and cleanse your love and your spirit and your blood over that. May they walk in freedom. Or for those who have experienced sexual sin in a relationship or have had sex, or that there is a conviction and asking of forgiveness, Lord, I ask that you go into that place and meet them there. The Lord forgives you. You know that. Just receive. He desires to give you freedom from your shame, from the loathing that you may feel at times. Father, I pray that you would go into those areas where some of my brothers and sisters have experienced boundary violations, whether it be emotional, physical, spiritual, or sexual. Lord, I know your heart breaks with them. You don't just sit still or far away. You want to come to that place, and you want to heal them. So fill those places of hurt. Fill those places of longing and want, and let them know that they are wanted and loved. You are worthy. You are whole. Lord, I ask that for everyone that's here, for more of your spirit in them, to lead them, to guide them in wisdom. Encourage. And that there would be an understanding of what it means to actually live this life in a world that is broken and that pulls us in all different directions. And may we understand what it actually means to have something sacred and to steward that. Not because you're a stiff God, not because you're a God who doesn't know that we have these longings and desires. You gave them to us. You said that they are good. But because of God who desires for us to see and experience you with fullness of joy and in freedom. And so I thank you for the way that you have led and are speaking to each person that's here. And I trust that you will continue to do so. And I thank you, Lord. I pray all of this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Yeah.